One of the things that Paul stressed to his dear brother Timothy was this: Timothy, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Especially in 2 Timothy, as we've been working through this letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, especially in verses 8 through 12, this was a major theme. We looked at this passage last week and we covered the first half of that passage. We're going to return there today. So if you take your Bibles and open to 2 Timothy chapter 1, we'll again look at verses 8 through 12 and we'll focus on the second half of this passage this morning. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 12. Paul says, "So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day." Well, last week, one of the things we noted was that Paul told Timothy two things. Number one, don't be ashamed to testify about the Lord, testify about Christ. And number two, don't be ashamed to testify about me, Paul, who was in prison when Paul wrote this. And what we find today is that Paul would say in verse 12, "I am not ashamed." And so what we see here is that Paul is not asking Timothy something that he is not willing to do himself. Paul was not a man who said, you know, do as I say, not as I do. No, Paul says, "I am not ashamed. Therefore, Timothy, don't be ashamed either of the gospel of or of where I am right now in my life because of the gospel." This was such a common theme for the Apostle Paul, to not be ashamed. And we see this in so many of his letters. Probably one of his most famous lines or verses that we have in our Bibles comes from the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Let's look at that. The Apostle Paul said, you heard it earlier, but let me say it again. He said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile." Notice how Paul refers to the gospel. He says, "It," the gospel, "it is the power of God unto salvation." And we as a church family, as a church body, not only here, but really the entire body of Christ, we need to continually remind ourselves of this truth, that there is power in the gospel message. And why is that? Because so often we can forget that. And we may think that, you know, people need something more. They need something a little extra, more than the gospel, if they're really going to be saved. Sometimes we can think, you know, if we just had a really entertaining preacher who was a gifted comedian, you know, that's what we need to save people. You know, if we had some really cool music with maybe some, you know, maybe some strobe lights and even a smoke show, that would save people. And perhaps we may think, you know, we need the latest and greatest in technology, because human reasoning says, well, how else is our culture going to be saved? Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with a preacher who has a good sense of humor. And I've been praying about that, and I'm praying that the Lord would help me to get a better sense of humor. See, that was a joke. See, I'm really bad at it, but maybe someday I'll have a better sense of humor. Nothing wrong with that at all. Nothing wrong with having good music or groovy music. As long as it's biblical, that's all that really matters. There's nothing wrong with having modern technology, so long as it doesn't detract us from true worship. Nothing wrong with those things in and of themselves. But that's not where the power of salvation lies. The power does not lie in the man. The power does not lie in the music. The power does not lie in the method. The power lies in the message of the gospel. The message that says the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, left glory, and he came to this earth and he served humanity. He loved humanity. He lived a sinless, perfect life, totally obedient to the laws of God. And he would eventually go to a cross. He would suffer, be beaten. He would be crucified. And as he was being crucified, he was taking the weight of my sin and your sin. He was being punished so that I might be able to have peace with God and you could have peace with God. After he was crucified, he was buried. On the third day, he rose again. And he eventually ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he's coming again. And God uses that message, the gospel message, to powerfully change people's lives. And we need to remind ourselves of that over and over again. That's what's going to save people, the gospel message. Coming to faith in Christ, when people believe the message, believe in Christ, when they turn from their sins and embrace him and receive him as their Lord and Savior, then God promises them everlasting life. That's the gospel. And Paul says there is power in the gospel. And that is a message that we need to proclaim and we should never, ever be ashamed of. I know I asked this question last week, but I want to ask it again today. What are your fears when it comes to sharing the gospel? What are your fears when it comes to sharing the gospel? We talked about a few last week. Maybe fear of ridicule. Maybe fear of losing some earthly benefit. Maybe you won't get that promotion if you speak out about Christ. Maybe fear of saying the wrong thing. You don't want to misrepresent God, so you're silent. Those are some fears that we may have. Well, when these fears come upon us, what should we do? We need to go back and look at what Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:7 when he told Timothy this: God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline or sound mind. And what was Paul saying there? He says, Timothy, God has given you the very Holy Spirit to dwell in you, to empower you, to proclaim the gospel, to not be ashamed of the gospel, to testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what the Apostle John once said? He who is in you is what? Is greater than he who is in the world. He, the Spirit, the capital S Spirit, he who is in you, is greater than any small s spirit of man or spirit of this world who is opposed to Christ. Therefore, we can really be really proud, you could say, of the gospel message and who Christ is. Another thing that stands out in this passage is that Paul had an eternal perspective. We see this in verses 10 and 12 of our passage. In verse 10, Paul says, "But it," referring to the grace of God, "God's grace has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Paul here is talking about the first appearing or the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about a past event. And it is through that past event when Jesus came to this earth and suffered and died and was buried and rose again. Through that, Paul says, Jesus destroyed death. What does Paul mean by that? Because certainly that happened how long ago? Nearly 2,000 years ago. Have people died since then? Yes, many people have died since Christ ascended to the right hand of the Father. And unless we're alive when Jesus returns, guess what's going to happen to us someday? We're all going to breathe our last. We're all going to, our hearts eventually going to stop beating. Our bodies are one day going to die. They're going to stop. And so what was Paul saying here when he said Jesus has destroyed death? Well, not physical death, but spiritual death. You see, though our bodies may one day die, if we are in Christ, we know this, our spirits, our soul will be with Christ forever, awaiting the resurrection body that will come at the return of Christ. And so even though we die, we live, you could say. This is what Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said. Many of you are familiar with his life and his testimony and his story. But as he was in prison awaiting his death, one of the last things he said to his friend, he said, "This is the end. For me, the beginning of life." And this is what Paul has in mind when he uses the word immortality in this verse. Paul says, "Hey, Timothy, don't forget the benefits of the gospel. Because even though our bodies may die, we are immortal. We're going to live on forever and ever with Christ." This is what Jesus clearly taught too, didn't he? Let's look at John 11, verse 25. Remember what Jesus said to Martha? As Lazarus lay in the tomb, before Jesus raised him from the dead, this is what Jesus said. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will what? Live, even though he what? Dies." But Jesus said, "Yeah, your body may die, but you are going to live." This is what Paul is saying here. Through the faith in the gospel, through belief in Christ, God has given us life, eternal life, and immortality. A beautiful thing. Paul also has an eternal perspective in verse 12. To go back to our passage, Paul says, "This is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day." Paul says, "That day." What does Paul mean by that day? He would say that day in verse 18, and again in chapter 4, verse 8. Let's look at that. 2 Timothy 4:8. Paul uses this phrase again. And he says, "Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." Paul knew that the gospel message was all about the first appearing of Christ and the second appearing of Christ. You could say the gospel message has a beginning and it has an end. This was in Paul's mind. He knew that eventually one day Christ would come, and he called that day that day. He looked forward to that day, because though the gospel was now being proclaimed, you think about it, Christ had come, he poured out his Holy Spirit upon the church, the gospel was being spread. But eventually there'll come a day when the gospel will not need to be spread any longer. When is that day? That day, right? When Christ returns. And so in Paul's mind, this was his mindset, a beginning and end. Christ first appearing, second appearing, between those two bookends, were to proclaim the gospel of Christ to the ends of the earth. Because there'll be a day coming when we won't need to evangelize anymore. When we're in heaven, what's one thing we won't need to do? Evangelize, right? Share the gospel. Well, how about us? Do we have an eternal perspective? Do we live as if heaven is our ultimate destination and Christ is our ultimate joy? It's been said that some people are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. Have you ever heard that before? And usually when people say that, they're referring to people who may be proud or kind of haughty. They have a superior attitude. They may be judgmental. They may pretend like they have it all together. And so there's no grace, there's no mercy for the Christian or for the non-Christian. And they have kind of this high attitude. In that sense, I would agree that some people can be so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. But the flip side can also be true, can it? Maybe you've heard this said. Some people are so earthly minded that they're no heavenly good. In other words, we can be so focused on the here and now, the stuff of the earth, that drowns out any of thoughts of heaven or God's glory in our lives today. We need to be careful of this. A great passage that helps us to have this eternal perspective is Colossians 3. Let's look at that. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Again, the Apostle Paul writing here. He says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Paul says, set your hearts and your minds where? On things above. Well, how do we do that? When you and I get up tomorrow morning, wonderful Monday morning, and roll out of bed and we have to face another week, how can we have this eternal perspective like Paul had? I think there's a couple keys in this passage that I want to kind of drive home today. And number one is this: we must remember that Christ is risen. That may sound so simple, but yet it's something that we must dwell on. Not just on Easter Sunday, but really every day we need to dwell on the truth that Christ is risen. I know it's easy for many of us to focus on the cross, isn't it? We think about the suffering that Jesus went through, the pain that he endured so that we could be forgiven. And certainly we should keep reflecting on that and remembering that. But really, the suffering or the death of Christ is only half of the gospel, right? Because the gospel is also about the resurrection of Christ. Christ was crucified, he died, but then he arose. And after he arose, what happened? He ascended where? Apostle Paul says, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That means right now, as we sit here in this room, Christ is seated at the right hand of God. What does that mean? Is Christ just kind of sitting up there, you know, twiddling his thumbs? Is he sitting there, you know, maybe playing a game of chess with Peter because he's bored? Is that what it means to have Christ seated at the right hand of God? No. It means this. It means he reigns. It means that he is in sovereign control of everything. That's what it means. It means that even when hardships and difficulties come, we can look up with confidence and say, I know that all things are working according to the king's timetable, the king's schedule. The King of Kings has a plan. This is what Romans 8, 28 is all about. I know such a familiar verse to us, but let's look at that. Romans 8, 28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Knowing that Christ is reigning right now as king, again, means that he is sovereign. It means that he is involved in the details of my life and your life. That means you may be facing hardships and difficulties, struggles. Guess who's with you? Guess who's there with you? It's Christ. Why? Because he's alive and he's reigning as the king. And he's not an aloof king. He's a king who's intimately involved with our lives. And so Jesus says to us today this, hey, if I have the power to save you, to cleanse you from your sin and deliver you from the clutches of Satan and the power of hell, and I have the power to one day give you a resurrected body in glory, then certainly don't I have the power to see you and to carry you through the struggles of this life? Absolutely, I do. And so if I have that power, then this is what I'm saying to you today. Trust me. Trust me because I'm king. I've got it all in my hands. And I'm the sovereign Lord of all. I am the risen Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Number two. Second point to focus on is this. He is coming back. We see this in verse 4 of Colossians 3. Paul says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. No matter what your view of end times may be, we can all agree on this, right? When Christ appears, we too will what? Appear with him. Where? In glory. In glory. When Christ returns, when he comes, we know this, we're going home. We're going home to glory. I can still remember being a college freshman. That was oh so long ago now. But I'll never forget the first time I got to go home. And I was so excited to be going home. And I had a good friend who lived in Long Island, and he was going home that same weekend. And leading up to that weekend, we were just like giddy little kids. We just kept saying, you know, we're going home. We're going home. We're going home. Yeah, we're going home. Like we had been there for like 7 years, and not only, it's only been about 7 weeks, but there was such an excitement. There was such a longing in our hearts to be home. Why? Because that expression, home is where the heart is, right? Our hearts were so full of home. And we just wanted to be there. You know, college was okay, but we wanted to be home. Let me ask you this. Do you have a longing for your heavenly home? Do you long for that? And you may say, well, how, Pastor, am I supposed to long for heaven? I've never been there yet. Well, that's true. But who's in heaven? Christ. And if Christ is filling up our hearts and we love Christ and we long for Christ, then won't we long for heaven to be with Christ? We ought to. Do you have a longing for your heavenly home? Do I? I wonder if the desires and the pleasures of this life can often drown out that longing for heaven, that longing for our future home. This is what Paul is getting at in verse 2 when he says, set your minds on things above. Not on what? Not on earthly things. Not on earthly things. When we set our minds on earthly things, you know what? That'll become our focus, won't it? Because our minds and our hearts are connected. The more we dwell on this earth. And often it's we have a selfish attitude, if we're honest. Because we want something. We want to experience this. We want to have this pleasure. And we hope this happens to us. And we're so focused on ourselves and this earthly life. That what happens to our heart? Our heart longs for all the stuff of the earth as well. And so Paul says, don't set your minds and your hearts on all the stuff of the earth that is one day passing away, but set your hearts and your minds on things above because they're eternal and they're going to go on forever and ever. When we are consumed with earthly things, heaven doesn't seem very attractive to us, if we're honest. And so Paul says one way to avoid this earthly mindedness is to focus on the return of Christ, the appearing of Christ. Think about it. If Jesus were to return today at 3 p.m., would it really matter who wins the World Series? And I know what some of you are thinking. You Yankee fans are thinking, you know, I really don't care who wins the series anyway. Some of us, Dave, right? Some of us are thinking about the World Series. But really, does it really matter? Okay, let's get to the Bills. If the Bills win today or lose today, does it really matter? Does it really matter? Would it really matter if I crushed my opponent in fantasy football or in Words with Friends or Candy Crush Saga? Is that it? Is that one of those games? There's all kinds of games that we can get caught up and focused on. Would it really matter how many zombies I killed? Would it really matter if Christ were to return today at 3 o'clock? No. What would matter? It would matter, speaking for myself, the way I treated my spouse this day and all of my days, the way I treated my children, the way I loved the body of Christ, the way I served and prayed for the body of Christ, that would matter. How well did I love my enemies? Was I kind to the wicked and the ungrateful? How did I serve God? How did I glorify God? How did I help others to hear about the gospel of Christ? Those things would matter. And those things will be on our mind if we're thinking about that day, right? The return of Jesus Christ. So how are you doing? Do you have that eternal perspective? Are you focusing on the risen Christ and the returning Christ? Or is your focus simply on the things of this earth? Eternal perspective or earthly perspective, where are you at? And the final thing I want to say today is what we began earlier with, and that is that don't ever forget that there is power in the gospel message. And not only to we who are believers as we seek to share this message, that's one reason why we shouldn't be afraid, because we know that when God touches someone's heart with the gospel, it can transform their lives and they can do a 180. Therefore, the gospel is what we need to get out. But perhaps today you've never been changed by the gospel message. Maybe you've heard it dozens of times, but your life just continues as it always has been. You continue to do the things you've always done. There's been no repentance, no change of heart, no change of mind. And today I pray that you would truly understand what the gospel is all about. It's not this easy believism, but it's about a man, the God-man, who came to this earth and said, follow me. Who said, be willing to lose your life, deny yourself, and come follow me. Carry your cross and follow me. Do you have faith in Jesus Christ? Have you received him and believed in him as your Lord and Savior? If not, then today, bow your heart to Christ. And let's pray right now in this moment. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today who has never truly repented and just bowed their heart, that even in this moment that they would cry out to you for mercy and grace, that they would understand their sin. Oh God, that they would see their need of Jesus and that they would see the cross as the only way to be saved. And Jesus, we thank you today that you have not only died, but you rose again. You are the victorious Lord of all. You are the overcomer. And Lord, you've said you're coming again. And Lord, we look forward to that day. Oh Lord, help us just to have hearts for our heavenly home. Lord, help us to be busy about the things that we need to be busy about. Forgive us, oh God, when we get so caught up in the trivial affairs of life, the things that are really small and insignificant. They may matter, but they're very small, Lord, in the big picture. Lord, help our hearts to be big for you, be big for Jesus. And we ask this all with your help and with the Spirit's help. In Jesus' name, amen.